It's Sunday morning, June 6th.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our time to get today. Again, that there would be a flow of your spirit, a flow of your truth, your light, your goodness, O Lord. That we would be nourished, sustained, whatever, by that heavenly manna. Do that good work. Do that good work amongst us today, O Lord, by your Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.
We are told in both the 8th chapter and the 10th chapter of Hebrews that God is going to write a new covenant for the house of Israel after the days of the law. And he was going to put his word. At one place it says he's going to write it. The other place says he's going to put it in our hearts. Well, actually referring to the Jews, but which also includes us now. And in the hearts and in the minds, so that we're not dependent upon the law per se, or upon the memorization of scriptures. It's like it'll slowly be etched right into the fibers of our system. And I had something happen yesterday morning. There was a fellow that a lot of us know. His name is Leroy Matthews. And a few years ago, I mean, we're good friends. I've always been a good friend. And he stopped over and I shared with him about listening to the scripture. Now, you'd think, what's the big deal about that? And it's like, at certain periods, God anoints us to do things that register with people that at other times it really doesn't affect them. And so he started listening to the scriptures, and he'd been listening pretty much day and night. And I saw him a couple of years ago, and a year ago maybe. I didn't see him. I talked to him on the phone. And he called me the other day and he said, I'd like to come over and talk to you. So he came over Saturday morning. And because he'd been listening to the scriptures do what church can't do. And it would seem that he had been right in with us, listening to what we've been listening to, and because he has been listening to what we've been listening to. And it's had a real impact on him, and I was really blessed by what our conversation yesterday morning. But anyway, the reason that God wants his word in us, the Bible says that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. That's what the Bible tells us. And so the one thing we can be certain of throughout all of eternity is God's word. It's never changeable, and so it'll be the same forever and ever. But anyway, the reason I said that, I was thinking this morning about the second Peter of or second Acts, second book of Acts, no, the book of Acts, not the second book of Acts, the second chapter of the book of Acts. Did I finally get that straight?
Yeah.
And anyway, and after they had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, those that were down below that saw the activity up in the upper room. It says when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, you know what? I was in a church organization one time, years ago, and they misquoted that. And they it says, you know, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they said, what shall we do to be saved? You know, and it could be okay, but that's not really what it says. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I'd like to say, what generation has there ever been that was not untoward? But anyway, the point is that there's a scripture in Matthew 28:19, and it says to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that has been an issue, and for the most part, that is the way that people are baptized. Most organizations baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And but Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And of course, we are told in, I think it's Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so, you know, we finished our baptism room up here earlier this year. And I had some questions about baptism. I baptized a lot of people over the years, but I had some questions about it. And it says here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. But it says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I thought, tie this together somehow. What is this telling me? It is the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called him, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect blood, is the shedding of his blood, and only that blood that gives us remission of sins. And it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in verse 39, for that this promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, how easy it is to go right over that and not really understand what it is saying. That's a promise that is unto everybody. And I'm glad that that God has woke people up. It's not the woke kind of thing that we hear about today, but he's woke people up and given a lot of people the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad for my experience and the effect it has had on me and a lot of other people. It says in the Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be God's witnesses. And that's the only way you become a witness for God. But there's not any other scripture. The only scripture we have about being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is in Matthew 28:19. But we have tons of scriptures where they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's, I wanted to know why. Why? And it slowly, I began to get it. We're baptized in that name because he's the one that shed the blood.
Mm-hmm.
And And the name of the Father and of the Son are not names. Those are titles.
We must somehow make that our own. We have to, just like baptism is a full immersion, we have to be immersed in the revelation of baptism or something, you know. And it's, you know, when you're baptized, it's not something that you don't baptize your mind. You baptize your whole body. The whole, everything gets wet, you know? And in that same kind of way, our understanding of baptism has to be more than just our mind. Everything's got to get wet, so to speak. And when we, you know, our willingness to be baptized has to be, hey, I am having the whole deal, the whole everything, get baptized. Not just my thinking or my, you know, whatever. The whole deal is gonna go into the earth with Christ and come resurrected, come out of that baptismal water, get resurrected in that same kind of way. You know?
Mm-hmm.
It has to be what we do when we get baptized. Now maybe we aren't fully, you know, have the full revelation of that at the time that it's happening. I don't see any big problem with having a delayed revelation of that that's what did happen when we were baptized. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but I don't know.
Well, we can only know what we know.
That's right.
And we're the Bible says we're slow learners, and we are. Some of us are slower than others.
And maybe there are some things we're not supposed to know and just take it for faith.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There is something good about that in some way. You know, when the sheep follow the shepherd, they don't say, hey, are you really leading us to greener pastures here? Because I don't feel like following you unless you are. You know, that sheep don't do that. They just follow. Mm-hmm.
The goal is to be with him at the end of this life and the beginning of our new life. That is the goal, no matter what. also have a note that I wrote down some time ago that in Matthew, that it was changed in the second century Catholic encyclopedia to add to fit to the Trinity belief of Catholicism. So I don't know if that's true or not, but I made that note. Somebody must have said it at one time.
That'd be a pretty good work of the enemy. To get that, no, we're not saying for sure, but to have that in there and then convince everybody that that's baptism. You know, deceive everybody that that's baptism. It'd be a pretty good work, wouldn't it? Not good in that sense. But. Because it's the only, like he said, it's the only place it says anything like that. And it just doesn't fit with the tenor of Scripture the rest of the way.
My granddaughter and her husband went to I'm not sure, I think it was a Catholic funeral yesterday. And they read a portion out of the Book of Wisdom. Is anybody familiar with that book?
One of those Apocrypha?
No, it's extra books that the Catholics use.
Yeah.
What have they got, four or something?
I think it's six.
Six?
That's what I think it is.
That was kind of new to me.
I think that was at a service too that was Catholic that they read. One of the extra books.
Well, there were a lot of things that were written over the years that are not in the Bible, and why the Bible is as it is, I don't know. But I got a good feeling that that's really all we need. We don't need more. I don't know what I would do with more.
Seven. Not six, seven.
Seven, no. It's a whole lot of extra.
Barach, Judas, 1 and 2, Maccabees, Sisra, Tobit, and Wisdom are not included in the Protestant version of the Old Testament. I had six in my head.
I wonder if there's anything in those books that would actually change doctrine. You know, it's Old Testament, so. I'm not familiar enough with what's in those things to know whether there would be different beliefs on account of having that part of their Bible. I don't know.
I doubt there's any clarification on the Trinity in those books. But I could be wrong. Could be stretching.
I was just going through the beginning of Matthew a little bit, and I thought it was kind of interesting. When he sent the 12 disciples out, he says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Yet there's no recording of any of that by them. You know, it's like he told them, and they went. The only thing they said when they came back was that the demons were
Subject to them.
Subject to them, yeah. Yeah. So did they raise the dead? And if they did, evidently it didn't need to be recorded. But that's some pretty powerful tools.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it was not just some light, modest charge that he gave them, was
it? And then, you know, and then to go with no coins, no extra tunics, no extra shoes, nothing. No bag. Just go. And then how to handle people, whether or not they accept them. But
just take plenty of deodorant.
I mean, you kind of would have thought when they came back, they would have said, oh, man, we had raised 10 people from the dead, and we healed every leper, and, you know. And it doesn't say anything about it.
Yeah, but then who's being glorified?
Yeah.
Yeah, maybe that's why it wasn't mentioned.
Yeah.
No.
There are a whole bunch of ways in which the Bible fails to answer questions we have about it.
Oh, yeah?
We better not argue with that, though. Hey.
Well, and now I'm thinking, actually, well, we charge them to go do that. That doesn't necessarily mean they did.
Maybe they did. Maybe they did not.
Yeah. Maybe the only thing they dealt with was demons.
Yeah, right.
Well, they did promise that they'd do more than what
he did. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't want to get hung up on that.
We don't, but and that charge is still there,
yeah.
Regardless of what they did. That charge is there, you know. Now, ordinarily, you start praying for the dead, you're going to come off as a terrible fanatic, you know.
Yeah.
But if you get the green light from the Holy Spirit to go to a corpse and tell that corpse to rise up, then you're merely doing what Jesus told the disciples to do. I've never done that. But
I've asked. But I never thought I got the answer to go do it. That's one of those, like Corky says, I think I'd be flowing. I was throwing out a lot of fleeces. Because that'd be something. You know, if you're sitting in a funeral service and all of a sudden a guy gets up, walks up to the front, and starts praying to raise the dead.
You have everybody's attention.
You better be right on.
Yeah. Yeah.
It'd be a real miracle, especially if he was involved.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Well, Lazarus was what, 4 days dead?
Yeah, yeah, right.
He was all wrapped up.
That's
pretty much embalmed.
Well,
not quite, but
I don't know what they did. They put
they
in some embalming material or something.
Then wiped them with and put oil or whatever. Something of some sort.
Whatever.
Well, just imagine what the body goes through at that point where you die for 4 days.
Yeah.
Yep.
And to bring it's like rebuilding the whole person again.
Right.
Yeah, well, the natural process is that he would decay and smell bad.
Mm-hmm. The Bible stated that he stinketh.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Was the man that did raise from the dead? He prayed and prayed. I forget who it was. Bolesworth?
You mention them all the time.
Smith Wigglesworth.
Smith Wigglesworth.
Yeah, Wigglesworth, yeah.
The Lutheran minister that became an evangelist, his name was Merud, and he had a church in northern Minnesota, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he started praying for the sick, and he saw a lot of people healed. And a lot of the ministers and a lot of the church people were upset with him, and because he wasn't really following the ways of the church. And finally one day, a woman died in the service with a couple of registered nurses right there to verify it. And while they're waiting for the ambulance, he was at a prayer, in a prayer, in a healing line. And when he came down, and this woman was cold, and he said he felt a strange thing to pray for her. And when he did, she sat up. And so then he told them, he said, don't anybody say anything about this. And he said, we got enough problems. And how do you keep that quiet?
Yeah.
And the next thing he knew, he was called in front of 100 ministers, and they voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit.
That was a Lutheran church.
Yeah. And that's the fellow that was, I was at his meeting when I got filled with the Spirit. So it does happen.
Yeah.
We just don't hear a lot about it.
You know, it might be pretty common in the third world, in Africa and Asia and wherever.
Yeah. You hear about things like this sometimes in spiritual churches, but you're not going to hear it on TV.
No.
No.
A little bit too disruptive for people's ordinary way of thinking.
That's not real science.
No.
It's my hope and expectation that when the Spirit of the Lord moves in a big, big way, it will simply be too big not to keep it for it to be kept a secret, though. Too big, you know? It's all very well to keep quiet when one or two people get raised from the dead. When 70 or 80 or 150 people get raised from the dead, I don't know if that is something that people would keep quiet about. Mm. But Lord does whatever the Lord does. Something I'd like to share. I belong to a writing group. You know, we meet once a month and write something for it and read it, you know, for the group. And I ordinarily would not consider myself as a poet, but I've written a few poems. You know. And I wrote one, had one this last week. And I read it, and they liked it well enough. They said, "Yeah, you should read it in your church." And so, well, okay, I will do that. So, let me read it for you. It's called "Wash Me, Lord." Wash me, Lord, of all that wants to stay away from you. Wash me, Lord, of all catalog of grievance, remembered slights, perceived unfairness, resentments, entitlements, and anything else like that. Wash me, Lord, of high self-esteem, low self-esteem, or any self-esteem at all. Let me forget myself. Wash me, Lord, of all that doesn't care whether you wash me of these things or not. Let me bathe in your nature, Lord, washing me of all that is not like you. So, anyway, on the one hand, it was felt a little bit, I don't know, it wasn't quite in tune with what they're all about, but they were fine with it. And, but anyway.
That's a pretty bold step.
Probably make them think a little more.
Yeah.
I don't know where to find this, but I heard on the scriptures the other day that some of the disciples, when they prayed for the sick, and they did what Jesus told them, and they anointed people with oil. And did you ever run into that? I know we're told to do that in James.
Oh, that's probably what I was thinking.
But this is a place where they actually did it.
Was it Jesus telling them to do it, or did they do it?
He must have told them what to do. But they were, when they prayed for people, they anointed them with oil.
Well, it's James 5:14. James 5:14. There's also Mark 6:13, which I think is parallel to that.
What's it say?
Which one?
Mark 6.
Many demons and healed many of the sick, anointing them with oil, I believe.
Okay, that's what I'm talking about. We are. I don't know that we ever saw Jesus doing that, but I don't know that he had to. Where was it in James?
James was 5:14.
Okay.
Anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They didn't necessarily, it says first they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick. So it was for the sick that they were using it.
What kind of oil do you suppose they used?
Olive oil?
Probably olive oil, I would think.
They wouldn't use WD-40 or something.
I think in that part of the world, probably what they had was olive oil. Maybe something else.
Maybe flax.
James kind of goes, according to King James, it has a slight add on there. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, which is a little bit different than just anointing the sick. So I always assume they anointed people with holy oil, which would be different than olive oil, because olive oil is oil that's been blessed.
Where would you get holy oil?
Yeah, how do you get it holy?
I think you pray over it.
Okay, well.
I don't want that to get confused with something you're putting on your salad.
I don't know.
Maybe
the difference between olive oil and holy oil is olive oil has been prayed over. I'm willing to do that before I put it on my salad.
Could be. Well, you did the two bowls, right?
Yeah.
But, yeah. There are a couple other places.
I just happened to run into it, and I thought it was kind of interesting.
Oh,
okay. You're wondering what the deeper thought.
Yeah. Where's the punchline?
No. Our association with it is that scripture in James, you know.
Yeah. I think it, but there's only one place in the New Testament where it says that they did that.
And it says to call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. It's not just anyone. It seems like it's the elders.
Well, what oil did Joanne put in the bottle?
Yeah,
that we use.
Yeah, and James, it is the elders. But, of course, Jesus is talking to his disciples and
what that is about, actually.
What the oil business is
about? What is the significance of it, yeah.
I think oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're using a type of the Holy Spirit.
Of course, now when Mary put all that oil on Jesus' feet,
yeah, they actually, that came up here too. John 11:2, which is the other one where, but poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair.
Oh,
they called it, they mentioned it as perfume. But
all the translations say it's right there.
Good question.
That was John 11:2.
You know, there's that place where Jesus was in with a Pharisee at his house, and this woman came in and did all that stuff to him, and the Pharisee thought, if he were a prophet, he would know this woman was, you know. And Jesus responded to that, and I think one of the things that he says in response
was anointed for burial, isn't it?
In another place, I think that is, but you didn't wash my feet when I came in, but she came in, and maybe that was her tears. It seemed to me he talks about her anointing him with oil on that occasion, though. I might be mistaken about that, but I have kind of a sense that that's one of the things that Jesus names as something that one of the ways that she ministered to him.
Ken asked, so I'm just going to look at other translations. They say often it was perfume. They say ointments. And they say fragrant oil. So they...
That the woman...
Anointed, yes. So depending on... King James says ointments. New King James says fragrant oil.
Yeah, the New King James is fragrant oil.
And Amplified Bible says perfume. So
I'd like to find another place to try.
Does it say in one of them that
he was filled with tears?
Yes, I think so.
That's referring to that having happened before.
Oh.
So there's an original place that tells when she did that. Because it says, this is that Mary who anointed the Lord. So when it refers in John 11, too, so it means it happened somewhere else before that.
That had to be a lot of tears.
When she was washing with the tears, right? And,
yeah.
And then she dried them with her hair. That's that was pretty extravagant worship, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I'd like to worship like that.
Luke 7:44. Weeping in and Luke 7:38. So Luke 7 in the middle again. She began to wash his feet with her tears. Kiss him and poured perfume on them. Luke 7:38.
Yeah, that's a lot. You're right though, that's a lot of tears.
Yeah.
I wonder how well she did.
Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So she did both.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Tears and oil.
Yeah. Somehow the oil is a means of worship. It is a demonstration of it or something.
Let's see.
Probably goes on to say that they were complaining about they could have fed a lot of people.
Yeah, right.
So
they got a lot of money for that oil.
Yeah, it was a bad use of limited resources.
All right.
Yeah, Jesus, he explains that. There's an explanation somewhere, too, when... I think it says she's preparing me for burial.
Yes, that's right. She's done a good work on me, preparing me for... Then he says, wherever this gospel is preached, the thing that she has just done will be testified.
Forever.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so far, that's been true. It's not really in line with what we're all about, though. We're oil, get all sticky and there. They felt a little differently about oil than we do.
Yeah, because it must have been a common practice, because he says, "You did not anoint my head with oil when I came in."
But she.
So that must have been kind of a common thing to when you went into someone's home.
I suppose in a dusty environment, maybe oil is a,
could be a cleansing.
Something like that, yeah.
And the way it moisturizes your skin, too.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says also that your sins are forgiven. He said, where your sins are forgiven.
Yeah. That got that Pharisee all stirred up.
I read that just, I think it's, he says here, many sins are. Oh, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. So then he turned to her and said, your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm.
I'm a whole lot more diplomatic than Jesus was. I'd let a lot of those things just ride. Kind of unspoken. And Jesus, he just spoke right up.
He spoke the truth.
Yeah.
Well, he told Pilate that he was both born and sent to bear witness of the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, and those who are of the truth hear his voice.
What I kind of got out of that, though, was I think there was a point being made about it was a sinner. You know, you think about how this is done in the world, and it's like some priest or someone who's really, you know, is going to go through this act of cleansing, and they are pretty cleansed, and therefore the fact that they're doing the cleansing means this cleansing's more valid. And actually, this is a woman who was seeking a path to heaven. She was looking for forgiveness and was acknowledging. I mean, I'm assuming that's partly where some of those tears came from. Mm-hmm. She was acknowledging her sins and knew that he was the way.
Yeah.
And then, as Jesus then spoke and kind of chopped on the Pharisee, like, well, you didn't show any of this consideration to me at all. You know, and he's saying if he was truly a prophet, he would know that this unclean person is doing this. And Jesus spun around, because she's unclean and doing this, she has done a great thing. You, on the other hand, botched it completely. You gave me no props. I mean, and it was, the contrast was, as you said, pretty obvious. So, in a way, it's another one of those scriptures that says, me as a sinner, it gives me hope. Because
right.
I can overcome my sins in God's eyes if I do the things that I know to do.
You have to acknowledge your sin first.
Yeah. You don't deny your sin, which
and
the leaders
have to pray for somebody else to be forgiven.
Which the Pharisees tended to do. I mean, they didn't have sin because of all the things they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus said,
righteous.
Yeah, I'm righteous. Look at all the stuff I'm doing. Jesus said, yeah, but who cares? Mm-hmm. those who are you're trying to impress are unimpressed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which had to be a hard lesson.
Why, yes.
Oh. Well, if you're not a sinner, you can't be forgiven.
I've earned my way in. And then, no, you haven't.
You know, those are ragged edges to the gospel. And, the church has smoothed those things out, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Hey, they've smoothed them out. And are taking a sander and just smoothed it out.
The one place you can say where the denominational Christian has really come a long way is they really bring you a message of hope. They, no matter how you do it, you're going to be fine. No matter how things are going, you're going to be fine. Whereas you get into scripture, it's like, you could be fine. You might be accountable for more than what the guy in the fancy robe was telling you over there. But
I always found those churches to be phony.
Well,
yeah.
I could never sit through them because I'm like, it's not. Oh, okay. It's easier than I thought then.
Yeah, the one and done or whatever. And,
yeah,
the three Hail Marys and the back of the street. I mean, however you want to say that. Yeah. But that's my point. That you really, if you you're truly a word-believing person and you're looking at the scriptures for guidance, if, well, there is hope and there is a path. It's just, it's not trivial. There's work. Whereas you don't get that impression from other places. It's like,
well, I think the behavior of the Pharisee would be much more valued in the church than of that woman. You know, that compared to the two, the current church would be very much in favor of what the Pharisee does as opposed to the woman.
Yeah, I agree. That's sort of where I was trying to come from.
Yeah.
Look at this, really, the sinner, and he's, and as it's happening, he's judging in his own mind. He's not saying anything.
Oh, yeah, the man didn't say anything.
But the Lord, knowing what was going on, said, hey.
Hey,
gives him the thing, so look at these two guys. It's almost, some owes you a lot, some owes you not so much. Okay, he says, well, I suppose the one owes you a lot. He goes, you've judged wisely.
Yeah.
You know, this is a little off the thing again, but the Pharisee prayed, and he's praying to God, and he says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And I thought, you're telling God that?
There's a few things wrong in that, just one in one sentence.
Which is really the question anyway.
No.
Whether you are or are not like other men. That's not. You're asking the wrong question.
And then to be thanking God. God's going, no, don't put me there. I didn't develop that in you, so don't be thanking me for that.
That's a good point.
Stain me
with
that.
You're off the boat here, mister.
Yeah, God sees things a lot different than what than we do. One publican, he says, just be mercy, or just have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's all he said, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he went home justified.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It kind of showed you that.
Well, it's another example of you're really in a better place starting out as acknowledging that you're a sinner and you need to repent. Don't want to start there, everything else gets kind of dicey.
Well, that's exactly why I always felt confused as a Catholic. You're just going to sin, but it's still okay. And then Lutheran, I worked at a Lutheran church for 4 years. You're just a sinner. That's it. That's why I like this word. Okay, I read in the Bible, you have to do good too. And, oh, you have feelings about what you've done wrong. I was never taught that before. And like, well, that makes no sense.
I think remorse plays a big part in it too. To be forgiven for a sin, I think you officially have to feel remorse for it. Whereas I've heard too many people be like, well, you're saved, so you're forgiven. I'm like, oh, cool. That's no. Please don't. That's why I've never went to churches, because I got that message there all the time. And I'm like, you are filling these people so full of hot air in here. Or, like, just, they're going to be airheads.
Yeah.
How many times I've heard, I believe in God, I'm fine, I'm saved, I believe in God. Like, you've never even read the Bible.
Yeah, but turning faith without works is also dead. So you have to live it, not just say it.
You do have to live it.
Yep, and that's the hard part.
Yeah. But then it's not a matter of just doing a real good job of following a whole bunch of rules either, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
You're missing the boat if you're doing that.
It's got to be your effort.
Yeah. Yeah.
Conviction.
Yep.
And yet, you know, the Bible is difficult in connection with those questions.
Mm-hmm.
If we thought we had it nailed, though, that would not be good.
It's not a good place.
No, it's not a good place. Oh, I understand. I got it. I got this thing. Well, if you've got God's grace, you've got it. But, you know, your own figuring it out. No. Yes. That's right.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things that has been affected me a lot lately is scriptures like straight is the way and narrow is the gate that lead to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And the thing is, I want to be one of them.
Yeah.
And I'm not so foolishly prideful that I think I am. Mm-hmm. I want to be one of them.
Mm-hmm.
I have a ways to go, but I'm getting there.
Yeah.
Yeah, you put yourself in the position of the Pharisee if you get too much along those line of thinking.
Yeah.
I've concluded that if I come up with something that I think is scriptural that allows me to think that I've done and I've finished the work, I'm deceived.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So anything that goes along the line of I've done this, so therefore I'm done, or I've repented, therefore I'm done, I can't make that line up with anything else. It's like I've done this and I need to repent, and when I do this again, I will need to repent again. And I'm excited to know that my Father has a lot more grace than I do.
And, you know, I have a hard time scraping up an adequate amount of remorse for what I've done wrong, too. You know, I think repentance is a gift from God. It's not something that we try hard. Oh yeah, okay, good. I feel bad enough about what I did. That must have passed muster. That must have been good enough. You know, there's no. You just need God in this thing.
Does it use the word in there somewhere about the gift of repentance?
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
I
read that not too long ago. Or heard it. The gift of repentance.
Even Jesus said it. It wasn't finished until he died. Then he said it's finished when he died.
Yeah.
I don't know much more about Dale, but I heard he's doing pretty good.
I was gonna ask you.
He has still been in the hospital though. He hadn't cleared out with all the
tubes
hanging out of him.
He wants out really bad, but the doctor kind of asked him, he said, "Well, how are you gonna get there?" It takes about three people to help him walk. And when you get there, how are you gonna get there? You know, where are you gonna go? you know, I think I want that. The gift of repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
Not as clean as I'd like. I mean, it's in Romans 5, 15, 16, 17, and 18. The King James, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more would they receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So it's not quite the gift of repentance, but
I think there's somewhere though.
It's in. Oh well, I
don't know.
I'm looking for a cleaner spot. And I didn't.
Yeah, maybe not. Maybe it's there, but that doesn't apply.
It does talk about having, who was it that sought repentance and did not receive it, even though he cried about it, you know, about
Simon,
it was Jacob's brother, Esau.
Yeah.
Esau. He sought repentance, he couldn't get it. Even though he cried about it. Is that in Hebrews?
Oh. It could be.
And I think it talks about God granting repentance.
Yeah, somewhere it does say that.
Yeah.
Acts 5:31. God, in order to grant repentance, God has granted repentance. Acts 11:18, and 2 Timothy 2:25, in the hope that God will grant them repentance.
Okay.
So once we stop saying the gift instead of granting,
yeah.
I wonder if some put that in there. I wonder if some put the gift in there. What was that last thing that we did?
Well, there was three. But you could 2 Timothy 2:25.
And then the one before that that you said.
Acts.
Right, yeah, Acts something.
There's two in Acts. Acts 5:31 or Acts 11:18.
That's our. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I could withstand God, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance. So that's saying the gift of repentance.
Good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Call it a success and wrap it on that point.
We love you all.